Okay. Bibles. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to look at making godly choices. How to make a godly choice. How to make a correct choice. And the word choose, it means. Or a choice. It's the act of choosing something or someone. A choice is a decision to choose one thing, person, or course of action in preference to others. And you notice that life is full of choices. Life is full of choices from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, and the time in between. You're making choices whether you realize it or not. If you're a guy, for instance, when you get up in the morning and you're driving to work, you look at your gas gauge, you have to make a choice. Do I get gas because it says E, or do I get gas 50 miles after the light goes on? That's a choice you got to make. How much time do I need to go to work? What road do I take? You listen to traffic and you think these things through. What do I take for lunch? What do I do for lunch? Here's a good one guys like to do. How can I weasel out of work early? Especially young guys, right? Do I take a bath today or next week? These are choices that guys make. Tough ones. The list is endless. If you're a girl, what outfit do I wear? Sometimes they're thinking this the night before, right? Do I sneak my cell phone to school? Do I clean my room? Or do I throw everything in the hamper and in the closet? Choices. What pair of shoes do I pick? What do I do with my hair? How much makeup do I put on? Et cetera, et cetera. These things you do all the time. And you make these choices all the time. And a lot of them you don't even give a second thought about. Some choices are easy to make, while others take more time and effort to make the correct choice. And in order to make the correct choice, there are several things that you need to know and then act upon. Because knowing without action is not good, it's dead, it will get you nowhere. This morning, I'm going to list seven keys for you that will help you make the right choice. It'll help you make a godly choice. The end result, of course, always lies with the individual, how you decide to choose. But these keys, if you keep them in mind, in the future, when you come across life's situations and you need to make decisions, you need to make choices, you need to pick things for your life, if you think about these keys, they will help you. The first key to making a godly choice or a correct choice is to include prayer. To include God, to go to God prayerfully. I don't know if these are all in order. I'm just giving you the keys that I've worked from the Word. Second key in making a godly choice is to think things through. This key may involve different areas. It may involve getting counsel from someone. It may involve you counting the cost. May also involve you rethinking things through. The third key to making a godly choice is that the choice should be founded on God's word, founded on God's word. The fourth one, a godly choice involves your decision. It's your decision. You can choose, but unless you decide, it's not going to get you anywhere. And remember that no choice is a choice. Number five, a godly choice contains wisdom. Your choice should have wisdom in it. Number six, a godly choice needs to be executed. There are a lot of people who choose to do something and then they decide they want to do it, but they never get around to doing it. They'll even go as far as to say, tomorrow I start this diet. And come tomorrow, what happens? Whopper Wednesday. Number seven, the last one, a godly choice needs to be determined. It needs to be determined. Let's look at the first one this morning as we go through some of these. And the first one is that godly choice should include prayer. And in Acts chapter 1, you're there already, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out." It means that Judas just killed himself after what happened with his betrayal. "And it was known to all unto the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue Academia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." In other words, let someone else replace his job. "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." Look at verse 24. Now, they're looking for a replacement for Judas. Judas was an apostle, okay? And yet, he had let his mind deteriorate to the point where the adversary got a hold of his life and used him against God's only begotten Son. This can show you what can happen to you if you don't guard your heart against what's right and wrong and stay on the Word. Verse 24 says, "And then they prayed, and they said, Lord, which knoweth the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast what?" See? "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and a lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Notice verse 24. "They prayed and they said, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." They prayerfully engaged God's heart. They went to God. See, God is dynamically interested and deeply cares about your life. And unless we understand this, we won't be God-minded. If it's this big of a decision or something we need to think about, or if it's a mind-changing, a life-altering decision, God is just as interested in this big of a choice as he is in the great big choices of life. And what they did is they wanted to know what God thought about what they were doing. So when we make decisions in life, when we think about things, when we have to make choices in life, when we're going to do different things and that may take us down the road and may take us in different directions, one of the things that you always want to do is you want to make sure you get God's opinion about what you're thinking about doing. Because a lot of times what happens is people run off, they make their decisions, they turn around, and they come and they say, "Now bless this decision, God." Sometimes that's good, most times it's not. They prayerfully sought the Lord for guidance and insight to their question. Now, who were these guys that were prayerfully seeking God's insight and guidance? They were apostles. They were men with gift ministries. They were hand-picked by Jesus Christ. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these weren't just somebody that just came into the faith. These weren't someone who didn't operate signs, miracles, and wonders. These were men of God who have been standing on God's word. These are men of God who went out and cast out demons, raised the dead, healed the sick, did these sort of things. They were commissioned to do this. And yet, they didn't walk in the strength of their own ministry. They didn't walk in the strength of their own power. As great as they were, they went to God and they wanted to know, what is your opinion? What do you think about what we're trying to do? And they asked for God's help. See? God is a gentleman. And if you don't want his input, he won't give it to you. Now on occasion, because of God's grace and God's mercy, he will go overboard and he will try to keep you from getting into the soup. You can see this in the record of David. You can see it in the life of Peter. You can see it greatly in the life of the Apostle Paul, who wanted to go to Jerusalem. God kept interjecting. God kept telling him. God even sent a prophet to try to stop him. But the final choice always rests with who? With us. And then Paul go to Jerusalem? Sure he went. You see, you're much safer taking heed to the revealed word of God than spinning the grace and mercy wheel to see where it lands. God doesn't guarantee grace and mercy to everyone who disobeys and goes along his own way. If he did, you explain to me, Adam, where was the grace and mercy? He could have stayed in the garden. Now, yes, did God give him grace and mercy after the expulsion? Sure. But he didn't forgive what he did. How about Judas? We just read what happened to him. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They made a decision. Was there grace and mercy there? You see? So don't take a chance on spinning the grace and mercy wheel and see where it lands. You know the word of God, you're better off obeying the word of God. You're safer that way. So key number one to making a godly choice is to go to God in prayer and to seek his will for your life. You can pray to God about a job. You can pray to God about your spouse, about a potential spouse. You can pray to God about your family. You can pray to God about anything. If you want God's opinion, if you want God's input in your life, you have to actively engage him. You have to ask him. Now again, the Holy Spirit will well up inside of you, and it'll speak to you, and it'll jug you sometimes, but that's not what you want to count on. He's given us this book to reveal his word to us. God wants a personal, intimate relationship with us, and he gets that, which includes prayer. Number two, the second key to making a godly choice is to think it through. Think it through. Now, the second key may involve several aspects or steps in order to arrive at the correct answer. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 14. See, a lot of people open their mouth, then they engage their brain. See? They speak, they say things, and then when they get home, this is what they do. Why did I ever say that? Why did I ever commit to that? I can't do that. I don't have the ability to fulfill that vow. You know, they get all flustered up. Sometimes they get excited in the moment of the spirit of the meeting, and they just say, yeah, and they don't think through what they're saying yes to. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, the scripture reads, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to" what? Finish. You have to learn to think things through in light of the scriptures. In light of the scriptures. You have to learn to think your finances through. Okay? If you have $5 coming in and you got $10 going out, there's something wrong somewhere. Something's got to give. But you got to think that through. You just can't show up and say, oh, God's going to take care of it. Now, if God gives you revelation, God will take care of it. If God reveals to you, you go and do such and such, he'll take care of it. Point in case, Moses. Moses didn't have a clue about how to feed people, take care of people, where the food was coming from, where the water was coming from. He didn't have a Rand McNally map. He didn't have, what are them things called? Yeah, they talk to you, right? I nicknamed mine Petrie, but I got mad at her because she took me down the wrong road. Shut her off. Listen to my wife. You're better off. Right. Moses, there I was. He didn't have any of those ideas, right? But God told him, and he walked down in faith, and God blessed him. God took care of things. So if you're walking for God and you're doing things, you don't always have to have A, B, C, D, right down to Z, figure it out. I'm not teaching you that. What I'm telling you is that God expects you to know what you should know by your five senses. So if you need $5 to get into place, you take $5 with you. Unless God tells you somebody's going to pay you for your burger when you're in there. You understand? You got to think these things through in light of finances. You got to think your thoughts through in light of today and tomorrow and a year down the road. The decisions, the choices that you're faced with now, think it through in light of today. Think it through in light of what, how's this going to affect me tomorrow? Think it through in light of how's this going to affect me a year down the road? Okay, so here you go. You got a young girl. She's 16 years old. She's with a young boy. They're at a party. He's got his paws all over her. Okay, you need to think that through. You need to think it through in light of now, in light of tomorrow, and in light of a year down the road. And if things go the wrong way, to be in light of 9 months down the road, right? Sure. But a lot of people just act in the moment. Children are like this. Children don't think about tomorrow. Children live in the moment. They don't even think about when they're going to turn around and come and you're going to be right there in front of their face. Right? When their hand's in the cookie jar and they know you're behind them, you know what they'll do? This is what they'll do. They'll grab it and shove it in their mouth as fast as they can and say, what's in your mouth, son? Mm. That's what they'll... You ever do that, son? Yeah, right. Wherefore put off fibbing. Listen, are other people involved? How is this decision going to affect other people? Do I have a family? Do I have children? How's it going to affect them? So if you know, sometimes your decision isn't just you. You got a kid, if you got a husband, you got a wife, you got a family, this infects everything. So instead of saying, oh yeah, I'll do it, you know, maybe you ought to think through the commitments that you already have made and how is it going to affect these people around you, the ones that love you. Thinking things through involves sometimes seeking, listen, operative word, wise counsel. If you went and you thought the decision through the best you could, the choice through the best you could, and you're still uncomfortable with it, then you need to get more input so you can make a logical, correct, godly decision. So you know what you do? You go to someone who is a wise individual, who has God's word dwelling in their heart. And then you ask them, what do you think about this? You don't do what people do to me sometimes. They come into my office, they say, I'm moving to such and such. What do you think? I says, you don't care what I think. You already decided what you're doing. You're just announcing your decision to me, so why are you coming telling me? Have a great life. That's not how you do it. Not that I am the Almighty and you need my stamp of endorsement on it. Why come and tell me in the first place? You've already made this. You need to seek wise counsel sometimes. Look, I don't know nothing about electricity. I don't know how to put a light bulb in. If I got an electrical problem or if I have a this problem, I'll call Steve because Steve's an electrician. Okay? He knows what he's doing. To my knowledge, he has not burned down a building yet. So what do I do? That he's divulged to me. So what do? I call him up and I ask him a question. If I'm sitting at my computer, I'll call Lynn. I say, Lynn, my screen's doing such and such. Now, I could take the alternative, sit there and curse at my computer for 2 hours, beat it with a baseball bat, and get out of fellowship. That sounds good, right? Or you could take 2 seconds, call a person who knows what they're doing about it, and seek wise counsel. Wise counsel. Don't call some dodo who comes to fellowship once a year and will tell you what you want to hear. You understand? Anybody could do that. Don't call somebody that's going to agree with you just because they want to make you happy. You know, a parent's job is not to make their children happy. A parent's job is to raise them in the admonition and instruction of the Lord. That's what a parent's job is. And most of the times, that contradicts what the child wants to make them happy. And we get to have them be miserable. And we're in fellowship while we do it. Such a deal. Then when you get to be parents, you get to enjoy the same blessing. You may want to seek some wise counsel. Look at verse 31 in the book of Luke. You're already there. Verse 31. Watch this. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Now, you know what's interesting about that particular verse? I want you to see it too. What's the third word in that verse? It's the word king, right? It's king. You got it? It's a king. What is a king? Who is a king? There is no person higher in the kingdom above all the people than who? The king. He's the king. He's at the top. He's the boss. Nobody higher, right? And look what the king did. It says the king went and he consulted. So even if you are at the top of your game, even if you are the boss of your job, and it can go no higher, here we have a man who's a king of a kingdom. And you know what he did? He had people. He had trusted people, godly people, people who had shown themselves faithful that he went to. And you know what he said? I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? He bounced his ideas off of these other guys. See, no one man is an island. You can't go through life, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing... Well, you can, but most of the time you wind up in failure and you take people around you and make them fail too. Even Jesus Christ had 12. You understand? God's given us a body. There are different members in the body. There are gift ministries in the body. Why would you not take advantage of the knowledge of the ministries that are available to you? So it's not an embarrassment, even if you are a king or on the level of a king, to ask for advice. It's good, solid, biblical, common sense is what it is. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Getting some wise counsel. This king got some wise counsel. Let me show you another area that we can get wise counsel from. In Proverbs 1, verse 8, it says, my son or daughter, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Your mother and father, your grandmother, your grandfather, these people have lived a few years. Now, I'm talking about people who are in the Lord. I'm not talking about idiots that are drug addicts, that cheat on their families, that don't support their families. You love them. Word of God teaches that. But you don't go to them kind of people for advice. His father was a loafer, right? He taught his son to be what? A loafer. Your parents have lived a few years. They know a couple things in life. You understand? They might have, like myself, 20 or 30 years of experience. And my wife, 19 years of experience. Getting points, honey. That's how you do it. Now, they may have been through some things. They may have had some children. You understand? They may have made these decisions that you're thinking about making. Do you think that we were always this mature? Do you like that word? Rocker. Do you? We were younger at one time. And we went through the same goofy stuff that you go through, you know. Maybe it wasn't cocaine, it was Ballantyne or Slitz or Schaefer or Rolling Rock with us or something else. But it was just different temptation. Same thing, those same principles. So your parents, it may be a good idea to say, hey, Mom, I'm thinking about such and such, or hey, Dad, I'm thinking about such and such. Maybe they'd be able to give you some wise counsel, huh? And if a parent is a good parent and they love you, they'll tell you the truth. They won't tell you what you want to hear. You may not like the answer, but at least it'll be a truthful answer. Along these lines of thinking things through, counting the cost, getting some wise counsel, you may also have to consider changing and rethinking your plan along the way as a new phase of the plan develops. Don't be so hard etched in rock that you're not able to change. Thus saith the Lord, this is the way it's going to be, and that's all it's going to be for. And you want to know something? You just talk yourself right out of God and out of God's word. Things change. Things happen. So you know what? You may have to rethink things along the line. You may have to rethink things 2, 3, 4 years down the road. Things come up, unexpected things that you have no idea because you don't know about life, because life has a funny thing of throwing things at you sometimes, huh? Sure. So you have to be able to adapt. You have to be able to change. Say you get married. Now your plan is to have children 4 or 5 years into your marriage. Kim and I got married. She asked me to marry her. I said yes. Who was that heckler on Sesame Street? He sat in the top aisle. What's her name?
Waldorf.
See, they know. I don't have to say anything else. Our plan was to have children after X amount of years. Well, we were able to follow that plan through. Our plan was do such and such, and then we'll have kids, because once we had kids, mommy stays home, B's a stay-at-home mom. And that's the way we decided. We were able to execute that plan. 6 years worked into it, then we had our first child. But what happens 2 years into the marriage and you come home and you find that you're going to have a baby? What do you do? You know what you do? You get the nursery ready. That's what you do. You rethink your plan and you what? You adapt. Because things happen, right? You know what you don't do? Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't get an abortion. Okay? That's not how to deal with two married people with having a child. See? God says that He's chosen us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. That was before any of you were born. You're chosen. Who wants to be somebody that wants to wipe out one of God's chosen? Jeremiah chapter 1, I want you to look at this. We're talking about a married couple who find out they're going to have a baby. That's what we're talking about now. So don't misquote me. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I what? I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It looks like God had some type of personal relationship going on with Jeremiah before he was even born. It looks like God had intimate knowledge of Jeremiah and called Jeremiah and sanctified Jeremiah before he took his first breath. Look at Luke chapter 1 again. We're talking about people who aren't even born yet. But in God's sight, He has a plan for them. He's already doing things inside the womb to prepare them for their mission in life. This doesn't sound like a piece of hair that you can just cut off because you don't like the way your hair looks. Luke 1, verse 15, speaking of John the Baptist, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's," what? How can God put spirit in a man when he's inside his mother's womb? He can do it because the Word of God says he did. It didn't say he's going to be filled as soon as he's born. It says that he was already filled while he was growing, while he was developing, while he was alive in his mother's womb. In his mother's womb. Abortion, in this context, call it by its proper name. Let me help you. It's called murder. It's murder. Because it doesn't fit with your plan, because it doesn't fit with your goal, because it's an inconvenience to your life, and that's what you treat life like. Let me ask you a question. You want to talk about an inconvenience? You want to talk about not fitting with your goals? You want to talk about getting in the soup? Where would we be if Mary decided to abort Jesus? Did it fit with her plans? No. Was it a blessing? No. What were they going to do to her? A lot different consequences in those days. If anybody had all the good reasons not to have this child, what happened? It would have been her. But what did God do? God said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Listen, there are times when measures need to be taken. But you see, the heart and intent is what's main and purpose in God's life. You can call murder, murder, and then you can call killing someone justified homicide, justified defense. If someone comes into my house and tries to hurt me or my family, they're going to die. You say what you want, I don't care if you like it, they're going to be graveyard dead. I have a right to defend my family against people who want to harm them. But I do not have a right to go out and kill anything I want because I don't like the way you look. Or because you, for instance, this week in Norristown, a guy's driving down Markley Street, another guy cuts him off. So they pull up to the light at Markley and Fernance. The guy in the back car walks up to the guy in the front car. "Why'd you cut me off, you so-and-so, so-and-so?" The guy in the front car gets out, tunes the guy up. The guy in the back car goes back to his truck, comes out, takes a gun, and puts a bullet in his chest. Now he's in the hospital. I happen to know the guy in the front car. What did they accomplish? See, you don't have a right to do that. You understand? That's called murder. That's called homicide. That's called whatever. You don't do that kind of stuff. But if the man broke into his house and tried to hurt his child, then he's got a right to shoot him. You understand? If need be. That's the difference with abortion. Just because a child comes along and it messes up your plan or it doesn't fit in your agenda doesn't give you the right to terminate that life. Doesn't give you the right. See, that's not your heart. That's what you have brought down and desensitized yourself to the level of life. That's how much you care about life, that you would stoop that low because it's an inconvenience. Now, if you got people that are, you know, there's danger and there's certain areas where you have to consider certain things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that it's an inconvenience to you. This is stopping my plan for the next 5 years. BS. You know, what did Mary say? This is stopping my plan for the rest of my life. BS. You don't do that. You think things through. You change. You adapt. You know what you do? You get a nursery. You call the grandparents, say, guess what? You're going to be a grandmom. You're going to be a grandfather. And if they're not blessed for you, hang up on them. What do you want that kind of crap around your kid anyway? Hang up for them, on them. Call somebody that, you can go to the store and say to a perfect stranger, hey, I just found out I'm pregnant. You know what they'll do? Go, oh, congratulations, honey. Isn't that wonderful? Perfect stranger. You know, and sometimes we get our own brothers and sisters and whatever. Oh, no, that's great. Well, you know, get your head out of your butt. That's not right. That's a blessed time in a person's life. Key number one to making godly decisions. Go to God in prayer and seek His will for your life. Key number two to making godly decisions. Think it through. Get wise counsel. Rethink it. Don't be afraid to rethink it. Don't be afraid to adapt. Don't be afraid to change. Don't be saying, oh, this is what I said, or this is what I'm going to do. Right? And you'll do that until you go to the grave. Don't do that. Key number three, a godly choice is founded on God's word. A godly choice is founded on God's word. The New International Version of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given unto us everything we need for life and godliness. Listen, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It means we have to take some time to learn about God, and we can bounce things off of one another. The English Standard Version of Psalm 119:130 says, The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. You go to God in prayer. That's number one. Number two, you think things through. You count the cost. You get wise counsel. You rethink and you adapt your plan. Number three, make sure that your decision, make sure that your choice is founded on God's word. Number four, a godly choice involves your decision. A godly choice involves your decision. And this is where people get really messed up. Don't let people make decisions for you. I see so many people who want that. And you know why? Many times, they don't want the responsibility of making the decision. Or they want the luxury of saying, you told me to do such and such. Or, I only did what you told me to do. Right? You got to make a decision. A godly choice means that you have to make a decision. You pray. You think about it. Okay? You do all these things that you need to do. You make sure that you're lined up with the scriptures on it. It's founded on God's word. And then you know what you do? You sit. You don't do nothing. No. You got to decide. This is what I'm going to do. You make a decision. You gather all the information. You gather all that you need. And then you make a decision based on your prayer, on your thinking, on your counsel, on the word of God. You make a decision based on those things. See, they build. But you got to make a decision. 2 Kings chapter 7. Verse 3. Here's a record about four guys who made a decision. And like I said, no decision is a choice. No choice is a choice. No decision is a decision. And it's a decision for the negative. 2 Kings 7, look at verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Because they knew that was the end result of their inaction. I got to do something. We're not doing nothing here. And the only thing that's going to await us is what? Death. So they looked at one another and said, what are we doing? Why sit we here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, there's a famine in the city. We're going to die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die here. Let's go down to the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, fine. If not, we're going to die anyway. They had to make a decision. Verse 5. And they what? Rose up to go to the camp of the Syrians. They got up. They did something about it. They didn't sit there and sulk. They didn't sit there and complain. They didn't sit there and find someone that they could complain to. And they could give them, oh, you'll be okay, honey. Don't worry. No. They got up and they took action. They went down to the camp of the Syrians. There was nobody there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of the chariots, a noise of horses, a noise of great horse host, and such and such and such and such. Many times I tell people, you don't know what's around the corner until you start walking down the road. That's what these guys did. They started walking down the road. They looked around the corner, and guess what? Cheeseburgers all over the place. Picnic table set. Free food. Nobody's there. Free jewelry, free horses, free everything. It was like Christmas time. But they did what? They made a decision. They said, we're going to do something. Joshua 24. You guys all know this verse. Verse 15. Joshua 24, 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve what? The Lord. He made a decision. He was old enough and he said, as for me and my wife. No, he didn't say that. He said, as for me and my what? House, we will serve the Lord. And that's what a man should do. He should choose. Now, if your children get to the age where they don't want to serve the Lord, well, they can go do whatever they want. But as long as you're living and it's your house, guess what? They're going to be under your roof. Then they should be serving the Lord. They should be instructed in the Lord. And they don't have to stay. They can go somewhere. Except for the 12-year-old. They got to stay. She always said to me, how come? Because I said so. Verse 21. And the people, Joshua made a decision, right? Joshua made a choice as a leader. And then look at verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will what?
Serve the Lord.
He encouraged the people to act. He encouraged the people to make a decision too. Isaiah chapter 7, two more verses. But see, these are great keys that you could run through your mind when you're thinking about going to that party or when you're thinking about drinking underage, right? I tell my son all the time, son, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. A month ago, my son said, I got pulled over because they were pulling everybody over, checking for underage drinking. And he was blessed. But see, if he was caught with that, he's got an inspection license, he's got a J license, he's got an emission license. Okay? He holds all three of those licenses. He loses his driver's license, he loses all three of those licenses. So it's a big, that one rolling rock, right, can just have an effect, ripple effect. Remember I said, think in light of today, tomorrow, and a year down the road, that if he was employed in a normal situation and had to get paid to support somebody, what would happen? He'd lose his job. Lose his job. You got to just think. Isaiah 7, look at verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and to choose good. 2 points here. Refuse the evil and choose what? Good. This, of course, is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says, butter and honey shall he eat. Butter and honey was a standard diet of a baby. The word butter means curds or butter and cheese. And the butter in the yeast is more fluid and less solid than ours. Their milk is put into a goat skin bag. It's sewed up and it's hung on a frame so it swings to and fro. It's like me saying to you, so-and-so is going to learn to refuse evil and choose good while he's still on the bottle. In other words, while he is still at a young age, 2-3 years old, this child is going to be so trained and instructed in the ways that are right, in the ways of God. At a young age, he's still going to be able to recognize to refuse evil and to choose good because he was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't that great? That's what it means by it. It says, butter and honey shall he eat before the time he knows to refuse evil and choose good. In other words, he'll be still eating this by the time he arrives at this ability to be able to refuse evil and to choose good. He'll be a young child instructed in the ways of the Lord. Now, how do you think a kid gets that way? Mommy, daddy, grandmom, grandpop. How do you think a child gets that way? It's not my job to instruct your children. They're with you more than they're with me. I'll instruct them when they're near me. But they're with you a dozen times more than they're with me. That's why a mommy and a daddy has to instruct their children. And not only instruct them in how to choose that which is good, but they have to instruct them how to refuse that which is evil. Word of God says that a spiritual person has their senses exercised both to discern good and what? Evil. See? That's why I talk about drugs. That's why I talk about premature sex. That's why I talk about drinking and these kind of things. Because I know what kids do. And they need to know that there's going to be consequences. Now, what they do is their business. Hope that they make right decisions. But there's consequences to these things. And another thing that I want to share with you, the last scripture this morning, go to Romans chapter 10. You don't even have to. You know this verse by heart. I want you to know that no choice is a choice. No choice is a choice. And that is very set forth plainly in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? If you don't do that, then you got to go on your own merits and you got to spin the grace and mercy and wrath wheel with God. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to figure it out. But if you don't make a choice and you just go through life without making a choice, legally you're a man of body and soul. And you belong to the adversary. Now, how God deals with that is God's business. So no choice is a choice. So what have we learned so far in this segment? We saw that to make a godly choice, we must go to God in prayer and seek his will for our lives. Remember, the apostles did it. They wanted to replace the guy, and they wanted to make sure they got God's choice. They want to say, Lord, show us. Either of these two did you choose? That's what they did. Number two, a godly choice includes thinking it through. And if you can't think it through to yourself that you're happy, then you go and you get what? Wise counsel. Remember the king who sits down first and he considers the cost before he starts to do such and such? And the guy that built the tower before he does such and such? And if things happen a year down the road, 2 years down the road, you know what you do? You rethink it. You adapt. You change. You don't have to stay set hard in stone. You can change as long as it's a godly change. Number three, we saw that a godly choice is founded on God's word. It's the entrance of thy word that brings light. It gives light to darkness. We're to study God's word. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness to our knowledge of God's word. So we apply ourselves to God's word. Number four, the last one we'll cover today, is a godly choice involves your decision. Remember those four leprous men that were sitting at the gate? They said, we're going to sit here, we're going to die. We go back there, we're going to die. We got to do something. They had to decide. Remember the great scripture out of Joshua where he says, as for me and my house, we shall what? Serve the Lord. He made a choice. And we have to do the same thing. You just can't sit around and have all this knowledge and not make a decision or a choice on something. But if you'll be diligent to study these keys and to follow these keys, these aren't all of the keys, but these will help you in making correct choices and making godly choices, you'll see that they will bless you. You got to beware of others and the importance of their choice and what it represents. It may seem silly to you, but your harsh words or your laughing at them could crush them. It's important to them. Then you want to know something? If you don't have something nice to say and support, keep your stupid mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. And the last thing I want to say to you this morning is that sometimes clutter and plurality in your life hinder your choices. You know, you got 50 pairs of shoes and you get up in the morning, you got 50 pairs of shoes to look at. If you got two pairs of shoes and one pair of sneakers and you're going to fellowship, your choice isn't too hard, right? So sometimes clutter and abundance that you have in your life will hinder your choices. And in that case, what do? Get rid of it. Give it to somebody that'll bless, that don't have any shoes, etc. I'm not telling you got to have one pair of shoes. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you, have some brains about it. He was laughing. I figured I'd wave to you. Right? Okay. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for how you love us. Thanks for how you take good care of us. And thanks that we can think, and not just think we think. Thank you, Father. The common sense is not common to everyone. But as we, your children, as Christians, endeavor to apply your word, we can prayerfully go to you and ask for your guidance and wisdom, and then we can act accordingly. In the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they all said, Amen. Amen.